I want to talk to you about something that's really important to me, and it's our identity. I believe that there's an identity crisis in the world today. In fact, I'll go as far as to say that there's been an identity crisis since the beginning of time. And each one of us deal with this on an ongoing daily basis. And maybe we don't realize it, you know, because our identity is so, so, so important. And as I've gone through my life, and as many of you, you've gone through life as well, you can see this identity crisis out in the open. I remember being in high school, for example, back a few years ago now for me. And I remember, you know, seeing you had the different groups there, you know, identifying. You had the musician kind of people. They were their little clique over there. You had the sports jock people. You know, they were over here. You had the cheerleader kind of people. They were over here. And you had the nerdy kind of people. They were there. You had the drama club. They were over here. And if you came as a new person to the high school and you didn't identify with one of those groups, man, you were ostracized by everyone. Why? Because you couldn't just be yourself. You had to identify with one of those groups. How many people know what I'm talking about? And that's just the way it was. And for some of us at different times in our lives, we felt ostracized as a result of it. And the thing is, the enemy wants to do that in our lives too. He wants to bring us to a place where we don't feel that we have an identity with God. So what he wants to do is falsely attach us to other identities. You see, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that you don't have identity crisis. They still happen for us as believers. It's just that we, unlike the world, have the choice to overcome. The world doesn't. And so, what's a definition? Let me give you a definition before we move on, all right? So a definition of identity is who a person is. The qualities or beliefs of a person or group that make them different from others. So really, for me, I'm focusing this morning on what do we believe that makes us identify with Christ. But let me back up a minute and tell you a story, true story, all right? I'm telling you, I'm not adding to this in any way. A true story that happened to me about 15 years ago. I used to, behind our house, behind our property, there's what's called the Roosevelt Loop. So it's about a 3-mile loop. And so I used to jog it, you know, 2 or 3 times a week, especially in the summertime. And so this one particular morning, the forecast was it was supposed to rain, but it hadn't started raining yet. Usually if it rains, that was my excuse not to go. But I decided, you know what, it's sunny right now. I know they say it's going to rain. I'm going to go. But I decided I put this, yellow poncho thing, you know, those rain poncho things. So I stuck it in my pocket just in case. So I put my shorts on, my shirt, and, you know, I'm out jogging along, minding my business, just doing what I normally do. And all of a sudden, I hear this clicking sound, you know, like this gobble, gobble sound. And I look behind me, and there's a turkey following me. Now, it wasn't a giant turkey. You know, I've seen big turkeys, and I've seen little baby turkeys. I'll call it an adolescent turkey, all right? So let's just say it, it's following me. And for whatever reason, it had decided to imprint on me that somehow I was its daddy or mommy or some lost uncle. I don't know. But the faster I would run, the faster it would cluck after me. If I slowed down, it would slow down. And I'm like, get away. You know, it's starting to freak me out a little bit. And I had gone quite a ways, and this turkey still following me down the road. So where on the loop, again, if you're familiar with the Roosevelt Loop in the area here, it's near the Eleanor Roosevelt property. In fact, it's adjacent to it. And so there are park rangers that come in the morning to open up the gates for the Eleanor Roosevelt. So I see up ahead a park ranger truck, you know, just sitting there getting ready to open the gate. So I go running up to the truck. And so because the turkey keeps following me, I'm running loops around the truck. And I'm yelling, help me. You know, so this lady gets out, and she's dying. She's just laughing her head off at me. So she's like, oh, no, I got to take a picture of this. So she's taking pictures. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I got put on YouTube. I never checked because I didn't want to. But she's taking pictures. And if you see, I need to back up a little. It had started raining. So as a result of that, I put this yellow poncho thing on. All right, so I got this on. So picture me. I got, you know, white legs, okay, because that's who I am, all right? And I got this yellow poncho on. And here's what she says. She says, I got to call my friend. So she's calling her friend. She says, you won't believe it. There is a guy that looks like Big Bird from Sesame Street, and there's a turkey following him. And she's just laughing, and I'm like pleading for help as I'm going around. Please help me. And Lisa says, man, I don't know what to do. So here's the thing. She starts laughing so hard, bending over. She actually starts snorting like a pig. She goes, you know, she's going back and forth. Now, here's the thing. The turkey starts doing this and starts going after her. I hightailed it. I didn't even look back. I'm out of there. So I have no idea what happened in the end. And for that matter, I don't care. But I was away. And so here's the thing. I tell you that story because I think some of us are turkeys at times. In other words, we connect, we identify with different things. And here's the thing, the world is shoving stuff literally in our faces all the time. You know, I think of some of the car ads that are showing. You know, you got this car, but do they just show the car? No, they show a handsome young man or a beautiful young lady. And what's that got to do with a stinking car? You know what I'm saying? But here's what they've done. They've done surveys and they say that because the person buying identifies with that beautiful girl or that handsome man, they'll buy the car. And so we are dealing with identity crisis all the time. It's being shoved at us through television, through the media in different ways, through magazines, through the radio, all of those things being pushed at us the way the world would want us to identify. And what you and I have to do as a believer is that we don't have to take that in. We can choose to say, I'm not going to identify that way because that's not what God has called you and I to do. And so how does God fit into all this? Because that's why we're here this morning. You know, we could talk all the time about the reason why there are wars and different things. You know why there's most wars happen? It's because some leader of some country decides that they don't have enough and they want more from a neighborhood, from another neighbor, from another king. And they take that and you know what happens? It doesn't make any difference. They want more and want more and want more. In a sense, the leaders that do this, they're having an identity crisis. They're not content with who they are. Billy Graham made a statement years ago, and he said this, that there's a God-shaped vacuum in each and every one of us that only God himself can fill. But here's the thing, when we're dealing with identity crisis thinking in our lives, we try to fill that God-shaped vacuum with all these other things instead, and never feeling complete when only Jesus is the answer. And in fact, if that's all you get out of this morning, Jesus is your identity. I'm giving you the answer before we get to it. He is your identity. He always has been, he is now, and he always will be. And we need to stay focused as believers upon that. But how does God fit into this? How does God want to help us to identify with him? Because he does have a plan. So if you look at Genesis chapter 1, just for a moment, just to kind of set a bit of a foundation, here's what God did. He identified with us first. Literally, he did that. You know, we didn't go to him first. He came to us. Look at this. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the creeping things that creep on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So here's what it says. God literally made you and I in his image and his likeness. And you know the word identity, if you look it up in other definitions of it, means to be similar or to look the same or to be the same. So literally in the beginning, God made us like him. Now, wouldn't it have been great if it had stayed that way? You know, as we go on and read in the book of Genesis, we find out that mankind decided that their identity with God wasn't enough. Satan came along and said, did God really say? You know, basically Satan was saying, God's holding out on you. You can have a greater identity apart from God. You can have from the tree. And if you take from the tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You know, the biggest lie that there could be. Yet Adam and Eve fell for it. Can I tell you, people are still falling for it today. Nothing has changed. The devil's still using the same story as he has in the garden, and people are still falling for it. And that's what happened. So there was an identity crisis right in the garden, wasn't there? There was that separation that happened. And yet, did God give up on mankind? Thank God he didn't, or we wouldn't be here talking about it. And so what did God do? He did what we will call, in modern terms, he did an intervention, didn't he? He sent Jesus to come and live among man, to be like all God, but all man, to come down and identify with us a second time. In fact, it says this in Romans 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his love towards us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's that second intervention. So the first intervention or the first identity that happened was in the garden where God made that connection, made us to be like him and to operate like him, to be creative like him. We sang a song talking about all the universes, you know, all the galaxies being made, all the stars being lights of his grace. What an amazing picture. Do you know that he made us to be the same? to be creative and innovative. Look at some of the wonderful inventions that mankind has made. Well, that's because of the God part in us. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, God was a major mover in that because he made us that way. He wants us to identify with God and thank him for who he is. But mankind decided, well, I want to identify on my own apart from God. And guess what? We've been in an identity crisis since then till now, until Jesus came. And for us as believers, there doesn't have to be an identity crisis anymore because God's love was given to us even before we accepted him. Isn't that amazing? But then the moment you accept him, guess what? There's a connection made, a deeper connection, where now you can identify with him and he identifies with you. And that God-shaped vacuum on the inside can be filled with his presence and you can move forward. Now, that sounds like a fairy tale ending, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be great if that was as simple as it is? But the problem is, as I said earlier, we live in a sin-filled world. We live in a world with all kinds of distractions where people want you to identify to other things and other people and other ways of life when God has called you and I to identify with him and him alone. So we all have a choice of whether we want to identify with him or not. Look at this in John chapter 1, verse 12. Here's what the scriptures say. Yet to all who did receive him, who's Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You'll notice in verse 12, if they'll go back to it, that I underlined a key word there, the word right. That word right can be actually translated power or authority. Now, there's two Greek words for the word power and authority in the Bible. One is a Greek word called dunamis, and that means the dynamite or explosive power of God. For example, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Well, that word power is dunamis. That's the miraculous power work. That's the dynamite of God that's in Scripture. But then this particular word here, though, is exousia. It's different. What it speaks of isn't so much the dynamite power, the miraculous power of God, but it actually speaking about the authority or the right to choose. That's really what this is. So let's look at this again. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, gave he the privilege or the right to choose to become what? Children of God. And so here we are as believers now. We now can choose to identify with Christ or not. Now here's the thing. You and I might say, oh man, you don't know my background. You don't know this. And I love scripture. Look again at verse 13. We read it, but look at it again. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Listen, you may have been conceived in the back seat of a Chevy, but God knew that that day would happen. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, though you might have been an accident. You know, I talk about this. If I was telling somebody this yesterday, my mom came to me years ago now. I don't know how old. I was probably about 10 or 12 years old. And she said, you know, you were an accident. See, my three older siblings, my sister's 10 years difference between us. So she actually told me, you're an accident. And then she went on to say, do you know that your baby brother, you know, he was planned because I wanted you to have a playmate. I'm like, thanks, Mom. Thanks. Great self-esteem builder. Oh, that was good. But you know, it didn't bother me because even at that point in my life, I had an understanding that God knows everything. And though I might have been a mistake or an accident or whatever over here, in God's bigger picture, he already knew my identity before I was even born. In fact, the Bible says in Psalms 139 that before we had any days numbered to us, he knew all of our days. And so regardless of what mankind would say, regardless of your upbringing, of maybe the accident that happened or maybe some bad things that have happened in your life, and you may be identifying with those things right now, can I tell you, that's not your identity. Your identity is to what Christ has called you to be. And that's how God sees you. God doesn't see you as you are. He sees you as who you are, complete in him. So you and I are incomplete right now. We're not quite right. In fact, if you get to know me, you know that about me. But the point is that all of us, we got areas that aren't quite right in our lives. But the thing is, when Jesus looks down at you and I, he sees us through the blood of his son, the complete, perfect, pure blood of his son as complete in him. So here's my question to you right now. How do you see yourself? You see, if you see yourself as the incomplete one, as lacking this and lacking that, then you'll probably walk in that because you're identifying with that. But that's not who God has called you to be. So what is God saying your identity is? Well, I just read, and we read together, that you're a child of God. That's a big deal. Don't take that lightly. And in fact, we can go through Scripture, and I can show you from a legally that literally you've been adopted into the household of God. You are legally, by the blood of Christ, one of God's children. In fact, the Bible goes as far as to say that you're co-heirs with Christ. Wow. You know what I'm saying? That's serious stuff. And so who do you identify with? As a brother or sister to Jesus? Or somebody that was an accident? You hear what I'm saying? Because who you identify with is what your future will be. See, God has called you to have a bright future in Him. Now, again, Satan's going to come along and tell you different. You're this, you're that. And you know what? Some of it may be true. You may still be doing or acting or being a certain way. But do you have to say, well, I guess that's the way I am? No, you don't. You can say, in the name of Jesus, that's who I was. But I am choosing, as a child of God, to identify myself with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because that's what God wants you and I to do. It's a choice. The world doesn't have that choice, but as born-again, Spirit-filled believers, we have the opportunity of choice. Choose life. Choose to connect yourself, to identify yourself with Christ. He is the answer. Okay, I've been talking about the fact that we have to identify ourselves with Christ. I want to show you how this happens, because there's a process in this. So if you'll go to the book of Matthew. Now, I love the Gospels. In fact, I am constantly rereading the Gospels. And here's why. Because Jesus walked among mankind. And as he did that, he said some pretty profound things. You know, in fact, in my Bible, it's in red. I read the red, you know, and just see what God is saying to his people. And so here he is. He's walking on. He's kind of like I was as Big Bird and the turkey following. In other words, here's Jesus walking along, and his disciples are following after. What were they doing? Why was Jesus doing this? He was getting them to imprint upon him. He was spending time with them so that they could see how he acted, what he said, and how he prayed, all these things. And so his disciples are following him everywhere he went. They followed him. Why? So that he could be an example to them. Why? So we could see that example as we read it, so we can imprint upon Jesus as well. And so we have an event that happens here that I believe is profound to our identity. So if you look at Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Verse 15. But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so here we have a very familiar account of Jesus. Here he is hanging out with his disciples. And one of the ways he trained them was to ask some questions to see what they were thinking on the inside. Now, here's the thing. Jesus already knew what they were thinking. In fact, we know at different times he would get a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and he would say to his disciples, "Hey, why are you doing this or why are you doing that?" So he knew. So why did he ask this question? Let me tell you why. For you and I today, so we could see what was really going on. So he asked this question, "Who do people say that I am?" And so they gave all kinds of answers, you know, a great prophet, you know, a teacher, you're this, you're that. And so then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And I want to stop there for a second. I want to ask each one of you a question. Are you a follower of Christianity or a follower of Christ? You might say, "Well, what's the difference?" Oh, it's big. It's big. If you're a follower of Christianity, what that means is you like what the good book says. You like that morally people are trying to be upright and do the right thing. You know, you like to maybe sing the Christian songs. You just happen to like how they are. You like the fellowship and all that. So are you a follower of Christianity, or are you a follower of the person of Jesus. You see, it makes a big difference. And for you and I, as believers in Christ, we need to identify not with a religion, but with a relationship. Because that's where the power is. Because if you just relate or identify yourself with a religion, then legalism sneaks in. Eventually somebody else will come along with a better argument to intellectually draw you a different place. But when you meet Jesus, there's no argument. There's no discussion. There is no way you can pull me away from Jesus. Because I met him, and he's real, and he's changed my life. But when you talk about a religion, when you talk about a system of doing things, you can get pulled away. Now, I'm not against the religion of Christianity. I'm not. But if Christ isn't the focal point of it, then the religion of Christianity is a waste of time. And we need to always remember that. Because the devil is always trying to get you away from your identity in Christ. Always, always, always. And we need to be aware of that. And so back to this whole account here. We've got Peter then answers. Because he asks all the disciples, they all had, you know, even playing field. Who do you say that I am? Maybe he pointed towards Peter. We don't know, but he pointed out. And Peter blurted out, "You art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was pretty profound, wasn't it? In fact, when you read the original, the Greek, you almost get the idea that Jesus was surprised. Now, I know you can't surprise God, all right? But still, his response is, man, he says, "Blessed are you," right? He goes on and says, in verse 17, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." In other words, Jesus got excited even about it. And so, why? It's because the Holy Spirit was at work. There was a miracle that was happening. There was a connection that Peter had made, listen, to heaven. He'd made a connection to heaven. Don't take that lightly, because here's what happens now. After that, Jesus does this entire monologue all to Peter. It's all to Peter. Here's what he says. He says, you know, in verse 18, "And I say to you," and he's pointing right to Peter. And here's why, "that you are Peter." So he's talking to Peter. What about all the other disciples? Doesn't God love them as much? Yeah. But this is about Peter at this moment. Can I tell you that God has your moment? It might be this afternoon, tomorrow morning. You'll have your moment too. And I'll explain how you're going to have that. "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now here's the thing, in different religions, different groups of people, they believe that this is, you know, Peter being the first leader of the church. Can I tell you, this has nothing to do with that at all. He's saying, Peter, you're a rock. Because he had changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter. And so when he says, "You're Peter," meaning you are a rock, you are steadfast. Now if you study the life of Peter, he was anything but that. He was all over the place. You know what I'm saying? One day he's, you know, hearing from God. The next day he's hearing from the devil. And you could, in fact, just a few lines more. And we're not going to read it today. He hears from the devil and gets rebuked for it. And so the point is, he wasn't any of that. But what did I say about Jesus and how he sees you and I? He sees us as completed works. He sees us as complete in him. So he says, "Peter, this is your destiny. You're a rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you." And then he goes on and says, "I give you keys." Goes on and says, "I give you keys, and whatever you lock will be locked. Whatever you unlock will be unlocked." It's amazing concerning heaven itself. And did Peter do that the next day? No, he didn't. But it was God speaking over him of his destiny, of his true identity, what he was called to be. So why did he get this entire prophetic monologue and all the other 11 disciples got silence? Doesn't God love us all the same? Shouldn't there have been, okay, let me talk to John now. Okay, James, you know, Matthew, all right, Luke. Yeah, Judas, yeah, you're still with us. I'll talk to you now. No, he doesn't. Now, does that mean they were left out? No, they weren't left out. But this was Peter's moment. And as I was reading this, and I've preached on this hundreds and hundreds of times, but I never saw this until just a few days ago. As I looked at it, I asked the question. I said, "God, why is Peter the special boy that day? You know, why him?" You know what the Lord said to me? It's because he identified with who I was. See, if you look back, just that couple lines back, Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was only Peter that got the revelation that he was the Christ, the Son of God. You see, God can't reveal your identity to you until you know God's identity. That's how it works. And that's something that I believe a lot of Christians miss. They're trying to find out who they are, and they're running to all the wrong places, if you get what I'm saying. You know, to this and to that and to this other thing. Rather than identifying and getting a revelation of who Jesus is. Because as that happens, then God can begin to reveal your future to you. And it's right there in Scripture. And we know that he revealed, you know, to John and to other people, to Thomas, to other people, when they had those Jesus encounters where they understood the identity of who he was. And then the curtain could open in a sense. And then a greater identity of who you are could be revealed. How many people want to know their true identity in Christ? It's available for each and every one of us. It literally is. And it's through the revelation of who Jesus is. So each one of us, when we receive Jesus, and I pray that all of you have in this room, I pray you have, that's just the beginning of an adventure. That's when you've made Jesus what? Your Savior. But that doesn't reveal your future. That just reveals that you're going to go to heaven based upon his death, burial, and resurrection. But how many people know there's more than that? The Bible says to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. That's a whole different ballgame, because all of a sudden now you're saying, Lord, I'm submitting to you. I want to know who you are. So in a sense, asking Jesus in your heart is like going to a meet and greet. You meet Jesus for the first time, say, oh, nice to meet you. And then you have a conversation. You decide that you're going to spend the rest of your life together right there. But here's the thing. The Lord part is when you continue to walk together. And that's what it's really all about for us as believers. In other words, your identity of just being a Christian needs to be more than that. Just because you've invited Christ in doesn't mean that you've got everything. You've got Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got salvation. But if you want to know what God's plan is for you, you've got to walk with him. And so you need to continually get a deeper revelation of who he is. And he wants to do that every single day with each and every one of us. Now, I can't promise you you're going to have a Peter moment every day, but I can tell you that God has Peter moments for you. That divine moment. In fact, when I prayed earlier, what did I pray? For God's divine moment for each and every one of us. God has those for each and every one of us. But I believe at times we walk right on by it. There's a story that I read of a young man who just finished high school, and he was planning to go to college but decided that he was going to wait a couple of years. And so he got a job as a security guard. And this is going back a few years, and it was a kind of a seedy area where he was working in the security company. And said, oh, yeah, everything's good. It's a nice area. It'll be okay, you know. And so he gets hired. He's there. So his first day, it was cloudy. There were no lights on the building. He could hear, you know, beer bottles being broken. He could hear people yelling in the background, you know, the cat screaming, you know, all the things that scare you at night, if you know what I'm saying. So the guy made two rounds. He, you know, he was told he needs to every half hour go around the building and make sure it's secure. He did it twice. The only light that he had was his little flashlight. And at the end of two rounds, he said, hang this. I'm not doing this. So he locked himself into the security building. And he said, I'm just going to stay here and pray for light. So he's in there. So about an hour later, there's a banging at the door. Now, can you imagine? Pitch black, you know, you're in a seedy neighborhood, you don't know who's out there, and bang. And so he just yells, go away. And there's a voice on the other side, no, you need to let me in. And he said, no, go away. And the guy just on the outside keeps banging on the door. So the security kid, I'll call him the security kid, he calls the cops. So he gets them off and says, look, there's somebody trying to break into my security hut. Please come right away. So they sent two squad cars, and they come, the lights flash, and they show up, and they grab the guy. You know, he looks out the window, sees him grabbing the guy, and goes, oh man, I feel so much better now. So they grab the guy, take him off to the side. And then a few minutes later, one of the uniformed policemen knocks on the door and says, hey, you know, this is the police, you know, open up. So the guy looks out the window, sees it's one of the policemen, opens the door. So the policeman says, come on out here. So the kid goes out. And he says, I want to introduce you to the owner of the business that you've been guarding. That's who was banging on the door. See, he had never met the owner. The security company had sent him. And the owner just wanted to come by to, you know, introduce himself and say who he was and everything. Now, what's that story got to do with you and I right now? I believe at times, because of fear, we actually lock out the very one that we're to identify with. That God has called us to walk with him, and we're doing stuff, we're guarding things, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in a sense. But here, when the Lord comes along, we're no, because of fear. We need to open the door and let him in. We're not to walk by fear, we're to walk by faith. Open the door. Let them in. The Bible says this of Jesus, that he's the bishop and overseer of your soul. That's what the word says. You know what that means? It means that he has your best interests in mind. And he wants to give you all the identification that you need. So here's a question that I have for you right now as we're going to close in a couple minutes. Have you been a victim of identity theft? Think about that a little bit. Have you been a victim of identity theft? We had a young man here in the church that literally his identity was stolen. It was a big deal. The people who stole it went down to New York City, bought a bunch of diamonds at a jewelry place. You know, tens and tens of thousands of dollars they spent. And finally he was able to, after the police report and everything, was finally able to get reverse it all, get it taken off his credit rating and all that, and was able to kind of redeem himself in a sense. But I'm not talking about that kind of identity theft. I'm talking about spiritual identity theft, where you know in your heart that God has called you, he's equipped you, and he's given you a plan and a purpose. But somewhere along the way, you got hijacked. Somewhere along the way, the enemy came along and took advantage of you, maybe in a weak area, in an Achilles heel, so to speak. And you got off the beaten trail of where God had called you to. Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus hasn't given up on you. Jesus still has a plan. And your identity is secure in him. It always has been, and it always will be. And we as believers have to come to a place of accepting that. That though we fall, though we stumble at times, the Lord is there to help us. Because he has never given up identifying himself with us. His blood from the cross still speaks today. That's what the scripture says. And you know what it says? I love you, I've called you, I've redeemed you, and I've got a plan for you. That's God's heart.